Know that you know in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind that God wants you to live and not die. Know that God wants you to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Know that the scriptures we've studied makes it clear that God created us to live forever, and that death came in the world only because of Adam's sin. And then subsequently, each person chose to sin. So death not only came into the world, it came into each person's life. But know that you know that you know that Jesus is our Redeemer. He's bought us back from the wages of sin, which is death. And from every one of our sins, He's paid the price, so we are free of sins. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we live in Christ Jesus, who is our Jubilee. As a whole, the Jews are waiting for Jubilee, the Messiah returning. We already live in Jubilee. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus restored us to everything that Adam had, and to a much, much better covenant than what Adam had. Only believe and speak and do. Hearken and do, hearken and do, hearken and do. When Tanya died and was brought back from the dead, she came back with a message for ABCers. She said, God started to tell ABCers that they have their HD degree. That's wonderful, because I always wanted a degree with a D in there. I always wanted a doctor's degree and never quite found the time to do it until I got saved, and thereafter I kind of lost interest. She said, you have your hearer and doer degree. We're HDers, hearers and doers of the word. If you hear the word and do the word, then you are continuing in the word, and the word is Jesus, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you're not being set free, you're not continuing in the word, in the area in which you need to be set free. Now, of course, continuing implies a period of time. Continuing doesn't imply instantaneous miracles. It can include it, but continuing is more representative of the kingdom of God, which is like a seed that grows very slowly, and then it's like the exponential curve. Starts off very, very slowly, like the curve you measure earthquakes on. Starts off slowly, and then it starts to go up. Whoops! Just takes off exponentially. That's the kingdom of God. That is continuing. Perhaps 4 or 5 months ago, maybe a bit longer, I said, well, I don't know what else I'm going to teach. No, that was before the series started, and the series now in its 7th month. So I guess it must have been closer to a year or 9 months. I said, I don't know what else I'm going to teach. I feel the book of Revelation was my swan song for teaching. Well, then we got the land series. And this morning in the earlier service, I was sitting there and the Lord said, approximate how many lessons that you have left to teach that you already have notes on. And I don't know the number, but I can tell you, it's roughly, you know, there's composition books. It's roughly 2 to 3.5 books, one per page. Do we need to know that all? No. All we need to know is He's God, He's a Redeemer. Hallelujah. His word reigns forever. Yes. And His name brings life. That's all we need to know. And then we hear and do. Hear and do. Today we're continuing in the Land series, Living and Not Dying series. It's module 25. And it's part 9B. Module 25, part 9B. And last week we began it. It's the power of the Word. The power of the Word. Last week we looked at part A, which is the Word is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. And we saw that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. We saw all things were made by the Word, and then we saw all things were made by Jesus. And the only logical conclusion is that the Word must be Jesus. And the Scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus did not become the Word. The Word became Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's such an amazement to people when you tell them the Word became flesh. So many people who are Christians or believe they're Christians think that somehow God took an egg of Mary and fertilized it. The Muslim thinks that God came down and had sex with Mary. That's why they don't like, one of the main reasons they don't like Christianity. But no, Mary did not provide an egg. The Word became flesh. So Mary is a mother of Jesus, Jesus the man, because to be a man you must be born of woman. And today we understand that process perhaps a little better in the natural, not the spiritual, but in the natural, because of things like in vitro fertilization. You mix up spermatozoa and you mix up with an egg, the egg becomes pregnant in a test tube, and then you implant it. And they have surrogate mothers, where the mother will donate, mother and father perhaps will donate the egg, but another person has the fetus until it's born. So the Word became flesh. Today man scientifically continues to bring and build their Tower of Babel. Babel was man's response to the flood, ignoring God's promise that he'd never again destroy the earth by flood. They wanted to build a tower so high that the flood couldn't drown them. That's my understanding of it. And because they were in unity, they could do anything. Imagine that. Sinful heathens in unity can do anything. Imagine what believers could do when they're in unity. And today, the Tower of Babel continues. Man wants to make the world better. Man wants to make man better. And science is a major aid to that process. So today we have genetically modified foods, which are so interspersed into the food distribution, production and distribution system, we don't even know what's GMO modified and what is not. So thank God we always bless our food. No, they say it's safe scientifically, and I'm sure they're correct scientifically to the extent that they know, but as a wise man once said, you don't know what you don't know. So it's always great to bless your food. Now, as the Tower of Babel continues, what they're doing now is they're now producing meat by growing the cells. So you can produce a steak without a cow. And that will be hitting the marketplace very soon. They're estimating that the sale of this meat will exceed the sale of regular beef. Because there's so many people who like a good steak but don't want to kill the animal. I, for one, am that way. A little bit of hypocrisy on my part. More and more, I'm moving away from eating foods where something had to give its life for it, where an animal had to give its life for it. That's just my personal observation. I'm not saying you should do it. I'm not saying it's a sin. Bible says you can eat anything. You bless it, you can eat anything. It says kill and eat, right? Kill and eat. But I just want you to know where my heart is. I hate death. I hate the devil. And I hate anything that smacks of death. So the thought of having a steak for which nothing had to pay its price, you know, like, see, God wants us committed. What is committed? Well, it's like a breakfast, right? You have a breakfast of bacon and eggs. God doesn't want you to just participate. He wants you committed. Now, in a breakfast of bacon and eggs, the chicken has participated to provide the eggs. But that pig is committed. The bacon comes from a committed pig. He gave his all for our breakfast. God wants us to give our all, to be committed to Him. To die to self, that if we lose our life in Him, we will find it. We want to live until He returns. We want to be caught up in the rapture with Him. We need to lose our life so we can find it. When you go up in the rapture, whoever goes up into the rapture will not be subject to the second death, which is being cast into a lake of fire for eternity. Now, I know from all the past biblical teaching and religious teachings we've had, that a lot of questions come to mind when you hear a statement like that. And this is not a place to address them. But if you want them addressed, a good place to start learning about it is the Book of Revelation series. Just believe me when I say, don't take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. Don't do it. If you're here and you want to be here to be alive and raptured. So the Word became Jesus. I want you to understand that we spent almost 7 months focusing on the fact that the Scriptures say you should live and not die. Looking at the process whereby life can change every cell, organ, and system in our bodies. And now we are saying, here is how it works. It works because of the power and the Word of God. And you've heard all your Christian life, there's power in the Word, and there's power in the name. I want you to go to a higher level. The power in the Word of God is what we need to live and not die. The power in the Word of God. And what is this power in the Word of God? To understand the power in the Word of God, we need to understand the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, so the Word became Jesus. And when Jesus returns, in Revelation 19, it says in verse 13, and he was called the Word of God. The Word of God is not being called Jesus. Jesus is being called the Word of God. So Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is the Word, so the Word and the Father must be one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we end our review from last week by looking at A5. Jesus is saying in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Well, Jesus is the Word, so the Word is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, who is the Word. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three are one. So when you have the Word of God and you speak it, remember we're talking about the spoken word. When you speak the Word of God, it's as if you have the Trinity with you, because point of fact is you do have the Trinity with you. When you speak the Word of God, it's as if Jesus is there and he's doing it, which as a matter of fact he is. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. John 14:14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We need to stop thinking that things would be so much better if Jesus were with us, or if Jesus would fight our battles for us, and understand God gave us all the power we need, and it's in the Word of God, and we have the right to use it with the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You can change anything. You can do anything because of the power in the Word of God. Scriptures say pray without ceasing. More than one place. Why? Because Joshua 1:8, as far away as the old covenant, Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law, the Word of God should not depart out of your mouth. You want the Word of God in your mouth for a lot of reasons. One is, it's the power of God. God upholds all things by the word of his power. You can uphold all things and order all things in your life by the word of his power that's in your mouth. But you must have the Word of God in your mouth, and you must speak it. And to have the Word of God in your mouth, you must have it in your heart. For it is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. You can do all things through Christ Jesus because you have the Word of God in your mouth. You're kept in perfect peace because your eyes are fixed upon God, fixed upon his Word, and you're meditating his Word. You want to fill your mind with the Word of God. You want to meditate on the Word of God. You want to have nothing in your mind but the Word of God. And things that are good for life and godliness. Everything else is an imagination, a voice of the demon that must be cast down and out of your mind. Cast it down. Cast down every imagination and go after the demons behind it. Demon, you put a sinful thought in my mind. In Jesus' name, I bind up the demon behind that bad dream, behind that sinful thought, and in Jesus' name, I cast them out of here, or I cast them out of the city, or out of my house, out of wherever you've learned to cast them. The Word of God is power. You don't really need anything beside that. God has all the power in the world. They say that an average galaxy can have 1 billion suns, 1 billion stars. Star is a sun. The average galaxy can have 1 billion. That's not a million, it's a billion. and that there's like a billion galaxies. Think about that. The number the man said was 10 to the 23rd, which is the one with 23 zeros, man. That's how many galaxies you have. Each one having over 1 billion suns, 1 billion stars. And all that power is in the name of Jesus. And all that power is in the Word of God. And it's in your mouth if you want it. And that's how we stay alive. That's how we live. That's how we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture is not on your time. I'm about to start part B. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think, okay, I believe that. What does it mean? Let me think now. Jesus was a baby. Then he was training. Then he ministered, and he died, and he went to heaven. How can he be the same? But it's not talking about his physical characteristics or his manifested characteristics. It's talking about Jesus, what's inside Jesus, what's in his heart specifically. It's talking about the fact that he is the Word of God and the Word of God never changes. It's talking about the fact that he is God and God never changes. So it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is the Word, or rather the Word is he. See, man tends to focus on everything as if he, she is the center of the world. We're the most important person in the family. We're the most important person in our social group. We're the most important person in high school. We're the most important person in our life. And you extend that, and the earth is the most important of everything. And of course, therefore, the sun must rotate around the earth, which of course we know proved to be wrong. And that we see Jesus, and the focus is on Jesus. And the focus has to be on Jesus, because Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, and died for us. Amen?
Amen.
But because he's our everything, we tend to think that Jesus always is and always was. No. The Father is the Alpha and the Omega, and the title also applies to Jesus. The beginning and the end. But in the beginning, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word became flesh. The point I'm trying to make just one point over and over. You have the Word. The ministry of Jesus is over. He's in heaven. He and the Father are in heaven waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. It's going to be done by people who understand that the Word of God is power. It's going to be done by people who understand that in the beginning was the Word, and when Jesus returns, he'll be called the Word of God. And that Jesus, the man, was born of a woman. Jesus, as far as man's chronological ordering of time goes, Jesus' life started when he was born of a woman. When the Word became flesh, his life started and he came out as a man. Now I understand there are great teachers, wonderful teachers, who teach Jesus in every book of the Bible. I have no argument with that. They say, for example, when God appeared to Abraham, it was really Jesus. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm going to say, though, my Bible said God, of course, Jesus and God are one, so same titles, I suppose, could apply. Two is, it says, for example, no man can have seen the face of God. And Abraham was talking to them face to face. That may be true, but maybe he was wearing a ski mask. Or maybe his face glowed so much like Moses, and more so than Moses, that they couldn't look upon his face? I don't know. Okay? I'm not saying it wasn't Jesus. All this teaching of Jesus in every Bible, yes, much of it is foreshadowing of Jesus to come. But there are places where it appears to be saying this is Jesus. But even in the New Testament, when they thought it was Jesus, that Jesus appeared to John, we have found out he didn't. Three times in the book of Revelation, it says Jesus sent his angel to John. But my entire point here on this is the following. Whether Jesus appeared to Abraham, whether Jesus appeared miraculously many times in the past, is it possible? Of course, all things are possible to God, and time is unimportant. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. My answer to that was, yes, I am. I am the Word of God, and I was before Abraham. That would be my answer. My point being is, whether or not he appeared all these times before, whether or not he was Jesus, the man appearing to Moses, Abraham, anywhere else, I don't see how that affects what I'm going to do today or tomorrow. So I don't really have an opinion on it. Except the Word of God says in the beginning was the Word, and in the end Jesus is called the Word of God. Okay? And in the middle it says the Word became flesh. That's not an opinion, those are scriptures. And why I'm going into this is very simple. If you keep thinking that everything was Jesus, as Jesus the man, and Jesus the man is no longer with you, you can feel isolated, lonely, without power. Always looking for Jesus to solve your problem. Or Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I'm saying don't do that. The ministry of Jesus Christ is over until he returns for the millennial kingdom. He is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. Does he come to earth? Yes, he comes to earth, but not to do miracles, signs, and wonders. He comes to earth, I assume, to teach, to encourage, to tell people, you know, who he is, but not to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracle, signs, and wonders come from man on earth. Through Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 1:28. And then today, because of the name of Jesus, we have authority in the heavens, yes, and in hell. We have authority in three worlds. So the perspective you want to take is everything that you need belongs to you. God has given to you. You're joint heir with Jesus Christ. Don't wait for God to do it. You do it because you have the Word, and the Word is Jesus. You speak that Word, and it's the same as if Jesus is there doing it. That's why Jesus said, the things I do, you will do, and greater works. Because you have the Word and all the power in the Word, and Satan is defeated. You are a powerhouse. You can do anything. You're more than a conqueror. You're a super conqueror in Christ Jesus. But the Word of God must come out your mouth. And for it to come out of your mouth, you must have it in your heart. So be a hearer and be a doer. Walk in the HD degree that God himself told us ABCers have. We have an HD degree, a hearer and a doer. Hear the Word and do it. And you'll be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Part B, number one, you're justified by the blood of Jesus. Justified means just as if he never sinned. It means that whatever penalties were due, Jesus paid them. Okay? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we receive it through faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:9. Much more than Being now justified by blood, we are justified. Every sin of the past has been washed away. We are in right standing with God. We can live as if we never sinned. Boy, I wish I had a couple hours to go talk about that. We can live as if we never sinned. You understand that except for those of us under the age of grace, nobody else in the history of the world can say that. Except of course, Jesus. Would you like a homework quiz that you can't answer?
Yes.
The only way you can get the answer is the Holy Spirit gives it to you. The only way you can get the answer is the Holy Spirit gives it to you. Okay? Every man has sinned. And you can only be justified by the blood of Jesus. So how did Enoch make it into heaven? How did God take him? In fact, how did Elijah make it? And if you don't get the answer, I'm going to be teaching on sins sometime in the next few months. And then you'll get the answer. It's really very important. But know right now that you can live as if you've never sinned. You're justified. No, before you were saved, you had a lot of sins. I had a lot of sins. Once we asked Jesus, all those sins were washed away and we are justified. Now we're in the family of God. We are justified by His blood. Why in the world would you think anything bad should happen to us now? Why do people think they have to leave this earth before all the terrible times come? Why do Christians fear calamities? It says here, right here, Romans 5:9, much more, not just a little bit better, but much more. Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Every challenge that comes, God has made a way for us to get out of it, to avoid it, to be led not into temptation, but if we make a mistake, He delivers us from evil. But it comes through feeding on the Word. It comes through seeing the Word, speaking the Word, living the Word. It comes through the power in the Word of God. Yes, we are justified. And yes, it's available to us. But our partnership is to live in Him and let His words live in us. If you abide in Him and His words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. You know, this is truly an amazing world. Yesterday, the blood moon that I'm not really that much interested in blood moons, but I did see the John Hagee's movie on it, and I did learn about what he's teaching, and my feeling was, well, yeah, it's great. So these blood moons tell you something significant is going to happen regarding Israel. But, you know, it's like reading a mystery. What is the fun in reading a mystery if you never find out who done it? So it tells you all these things are going to happen, but it doesn't tell you what. Well, thank God the ABC got us told what's going to happen and approximately when. For most things. Most major things. But the blood moon, all the blood moons we've seen so far, I have not paid much interest to it. Because it seems to me, since Israel is the focus, then if a blood moon is going to be significant, it should be one they can see. Doesn't that make sense? So the one they could see was yesterday. See? And yesterday, it was the longest one for the century. The maximum that a blood moon can be, a blood moon, of course, is when the earth gets between the sun and the moon. So it's sun, earth, moon. And the shadow of the earth up on the moon blocks the sun. The sun can't hit it. And so it turns red. The one yesterday was really red. And it was in the blood moon condition in the shadow for 1 hour and 43 minutes, longest for the century. The maximum time it could be is 1 hour and 47 minutes. So in all of history, nothing could ever beat it by more than 4 minutes. Not saying that any has ever gone that way, I have no idea. But that's the maximum time, 1 hour and 47 minutes. And that one was seen by the Middle East, by Europe, Middle East, Africa, and part of Australia. What was so unusual about it in that blood moon is that the Mars also lined up. So 4 celestial bodies were lined up, which is a rarity. I don't know how rare, I don't know much about astronomy. What's a rarity? But scientists tell us, at least some scientists tell us, that when that happens, there can be a gravitational stress upon the Earth and can trigger earthquakes. So yesterday, Craig and I were talking, no, day before yesterday, we were talking, and Craig was saying, almost surely there'll be a major earthquake within 72 hours. Well, it took about 24 hours. A 6.8 hit Indonesia yesterday. 6.8. Hopefully that's the only one. But I'm expecting something very significant concerning Israel very soon. Very soon. To me, it's one more step in the timetable. So we are on a timetable moving towards the return of Jesus. Just as John the Baptist and others prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, just so God needs people today who do their part to prepare the way for the return of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as King of Kings. We are the kings. We've all been made kings and priests. And God wants us to rise up in the role of king and priest to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. That's the calling upon our life. That's the opportunity. And it comes by understanding the word is yours. The word has been given to you. The word is in you. The word is in your mouth. You live in the word and you can do anything. Amen? Amen. 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 Okay. So, you've been justified by the blood of Jesus. And now, having been justified, God wants to keep you from all wrath, all problems that come from the enemy. Part two, you're righteous because you're justified. Justification is more the process. They're almost the same word. Very slight variation in a word. Justification is more the process, like the noun. And righteous is more like the character, that in a sense like the adjective. So you're righteous because you're justified. They go together because they're almost the same word. It's like ham and eggs. They go together. A marriage and carriage. Okay? Romans 3:26. I'm skipping some scriptures because you can all read and study, you know. You're all ABCers. You can read and go study it. You should read and study it because you should never believe any teacher up here. What you should believe is the word of God. Amen. I don't care if it's me or a guest speaker or one of my pastors. Don't believe us. Go check the word. Amen. That's why we give you all these scriptures. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you're justified. He's the justifier of those who believe in him, which is us. So righteousness belongs to you. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means you should count yourself dead to sin. Romans 6:11. Sin should have no part of you. You don't have to sin. And the desire to sin is the voice of a demon. Don't treat it as your flesh. Yeah, your flesh might want to partner with it for a while. But you speak to your flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You don't wrestle against your flesh. Your flesh is flesh. You don't wrestle against flesh. You command your flesh and say, flesh, line up. Smith Wigglesworth says, I don't ask my body how it feels. I tell it. Amen. 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 You tell it. Amen. Body, you line up. Okay? You tell your body what to do. You tell your mind what to do. You're going to pass this test with an excellent grade. You're going to memorize this. You're going to sit down and read the Bible. You're going to do your spiritual warfare in whatever is necessary, which sometimes may be as simple and carnal as having a regular meal. Let me tell you, during the prison worship, I looked up and I saw some of our veterans standing there. And it brought back to mind a conversation where one person said to another, see that man over there that they're looking at? He's a military man. And the guy said, how do you know that? Look at his stance. You know, chin up, shoulders back. Just by looking at him, you know he's a military stance. Why is that? He's been trained in the military. He has a military discipline. He's at the centurion. He understands authority. He can accept orders and give orders. You can't give orders if you can't accept orders because you don't understand orders and authority. And that's one of the big challenge with the church today. Lack of discipline. And lack of understanding authority.
Yes. Yes, yes.
The word of God is the final authority. And how can you know what the final authority says if you don't know the word of God? So you count yourself dead to sin. And you tell your body, body be disciplined, and you line up to the word of God. You've been healed by the straps of Jesus. Now shape up and act like it and live like it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And our job, you're the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a gift that you receive by faith. In you, your spirit is righteous, justified, no sin. And God says, now take the righteous in you and work it out into your members. That's discipline. Whatever your members used to do that's sinful, ask the Holy Spirit to help you stop it. Whatever it is. Whether it be bad thoughts, bad dream, bad words, too many words, dependence on drugs, addiction to drugs, prescription drugs, or illegal drugs, it makes no difference. God wants you addicted to nothing. Not sugar, not salt, not caffeine, not alcohol, nothing. Because you've been set free by Jesus Christ. And he or she whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So you have the authority and the word of God has the power and you speak to it. You speak to your body and you speak to circumstances and let them line up. So work that righteousness out into your members. Check out your body. Where is your body disappearing? Does it like too much ice cream? Too many Pepsis? Too many sinful thoughts? Too many bad dreams? Is it pain? All these are rebellion to the word of God. Get rid of them. Behind every bad habit is a past load of demons. That's why people talk about pet demons. The problem with pet demons is they bring all their buddies. You're justified by the word. You're justified by the word. It's always the word. The word of God reigns forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of God, the word of Jesus, shall never pass away. Jesus paid the price for your justification. But Jesus is the word. So 1 Peter 2:24. The word, Jesus on the cross, paid for your justification. We know 1 Peter 2:24, the ending, part B, by whose stripes you're healed. But 1 Peter 2:24 is not primarily about part B. It's primarily about part A. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree that you being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Jesus died so you and I should live unto righteousness, taking the righteousness in us and working it out into our members. That's what 1 Peter 2:24 is. It's chasing God. If you chase God, the blessings have already been commanded to chase you down. The blessings have been commanded to chase you down. Deuteronomy 28. The 1 and 2. The blessings have been commanded to chase you down. Well, so that's also what 1 Peter 2:24 said. You chase God, understanding that Jesus died and took your sins so you could live unto righteousness. And as you chase him, the healing will chase you. But Jesus is the Word. So the Word on the tree took all your sins, that you being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Today, Galatians 3, 1 through 3, the Word today allows you to partner with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says, you didn't start this walk of faith, walk of salvation on your own. You couldn't do it. It was through faith that the Holy Spirit could do it for you. If you could not start the journey by yourself, how can you perfect yourself by yourself? You cannot. You cannot live and not die until Jesus returns and be among the group of which is written, behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall all be changed. We shall not all die. The question is, will you be one of the ones that don't die? That's the question. And what's the answer? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Let us start the change now. Let us start the change today. Let us start the change by understanding the power of God is in His Word, and that Word should always be in your mouth, which means it must always be in your heart, which means you must always be meditating the Word of God. It's the Word, Word, Word. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You ask Him to help you do it. So the Word on the cross paid for your sin. The Word today allows you to partner with the Holy Spirit. And John 8, 32, if you continue in the Word of righteousness, you'll be set free from sin and its wages, which includes sickness and death. Whatever you continue in, from that you'll be set free. But we want to live and not die, which means we must continue into righteousness. For if you are carnally minded, you will die. That's what the scripture says. If you're spiritually minded, it's life and peace. There's therefore no condemnation. No believer is on death row condemned to die. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not carnally, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Why is that true? Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's all about the Word. The Word of God, the Word made flesh, the Word in your mouth. Jesus died for you so you could take the Word, have it in your mouth, and have the mouth Word in your heart. That there should be nothing in your heart but the engrafted Word, because the engrafted Word sets you free. There should not be nothing in your heart but love. For God is love. Jesus is God and Jesus is the Word. You can only have a heart full of love if it's full of the Word of God. Part 5, the Word must come out of your mouth as if we've not said that before. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is so serious that I listen to Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Because you're created in the image and likeness of God. You're created to be a creator. You can create life or you can create death. You can create your own world with your own words, and you create what's going to happen to you in the ending days and at the end of time, the day of judgment, by what you say and do. Your words guide your life the way a rudder guides a ship. You want to be here when Jesus returns? You want to be alive? Your mouth must lead you into that. And every idle word subtracts from that. Matthew 12:37, for by your word you shall be justified, and by your word you shall be condemned. You're snared by the words of your mouth, Proverbs 6:2, Proverbs 8:21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Part C, the word is your affirmation, your declaration of faith. The word of God is in your mouth and you're speaking it. Every time you speak the word of God, you're declaring your faith in God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the word of God, and what the word says. Speak the word of God. Titus 3:8 says, affirm these truths constantly. And that applies to all the truths that are pertinent to the area in which you need to get set free. Joshua 1:8, words should be never depart from your heart. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The Amplified said our confession. Since Jesus is in heaven, hold fast to your confession. Keep saying what you know you should say. What is that? The word of God, because the word of God sets you free. Hebrews 10:23, from the Amplified, classic. So let us seize means you grab it really tight. Seize and hold fast and retain without wavering. The hope we cherish and confess. What's the hope we cherish? We're going to be living and not dying and be raptured with Jesus and not subject to the second death. Amen. That's the first primary one. Then we're going to create an ark of protection for our family. Just like Noah created an ark for his family, we're going to create an ark. Except our ark won't be wood. It will be an ark of anointing. Kathy had a situation talking about an ark of anointing. Her grandsons they were pregnant with a baby due in maybe 6 weeks, and initially it seemed like the baby was going to come premature. There was a lot of pain and discomfort, and the mother to be rushed to the hospital. And they called up the praying grandmother. Thanks God for a praying grandmother. Amen. And Kathy prayed, and she asked the people to agree with her. And guess what? It's just like the devil comes, you know, and tries to scare you. It's like a big balloon, and you stick it with a pin, and it goes whoosh, it goes away. But if you accept the balloon is real, then it will become real. What happened? It all disappeared. With a simple infection that had severe consequences. All gone. I mean, it looked like the baby and the mother were in trouble. That's what I call an ark of anointing. Amen?
Amen.
So hold fast without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. God cannot lie. Okay? He's given you his promise. He's given you his oath. You have his word. Believe it and act on it. Part D. So the word is your affirmation. The word is Jesus. The word is your justifier. The word is your affirmation. Keep it in your mouth. And the word is your manifester. What you say becomes reality. As we speak the word of God, affirming it frequently as part of our everyday lifestyle. Not just when you have a challenge, part of your everyday lifestyle. You know, some people, heathens, have a lifestyle where the life is accentuated, punctuated, saturated with bad words and blasphemies. That's their lifestyle. Our lifestyle should be built around the Word of God. The Word of God coming out all the time, coming out. Just as we looked at our veteran standing, military looking, like military men, we should walk in a room and people should know there's something different about you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The word never fails. The word never fails. Let me tell you a story. About 1983, I was really touched by compassion for people. I remember about that time, maybe sometime earlier, I had gone to Las Vegas on business, and I walked into a hotel, and there's a casino there by the restaurant. I walked into the restaurant, and it was hot summer. You know, Las Vegas, it gets very hot, and everybody was wearing shorts, and I saw all these beautiful, wonderful-looking women in shorts. And I did not see things of beauty. I saw souls going to hell. I saw souls going to hell. Shortly after I got saved, I had a vision. And the vision was people, masses of people, millions of people walking forward blindly, just walking forward and falling off a cliff, falling off a cliff. And they were so blind and oblivious to reality that they were just all following the other ones off the cliff. And it went on the cliff, and there was hell down there, fire and everything. That's the way people are. They're like, I mean, they're going to the slaughter, and they have no clue. And so, sometime later, I said, Lord, there's not even a Christian movie. Lord, I would ask, I pray that you start producing Christian movies, and I would like to make a Christian movie. This is back in 1983, I guess. I pray that we have Christian movies and that one day I would even produce one for you. And the following year I started, God put me back into the workforce. Time to go back into the corporate world. I went into the corporate world. I met a man, and I got about 6 promotions in a row within 18 months and ended up working for this man who was one of the big bosses. And he was Jewish, and boy, I wish I had time to tell you some of these stories. They're just awesome and wonderful. But I were God, to minister to him, I had to pray, and God worked 3 major miracles for him. And after 3 major miracles, he still didn't accept Jesus. He says, I believe. I was leaving one time from the hospital to go pray for somebody, the roommate of one of our employees, and they were told that she died that he died that day. On Friday, said he was dead within 72 hours, and Monday, 72 hours. And he saw me leaving. And he said, I hear you're going to go pray for Paula's roommate. I said, yes. He said, well, good luck. So I stopped and turned around. I said, what did you say? He said, good luck. I said, luck has nothing to do with this. I said, you want to make me a little deal here? I go pray for him. He recovers and goes home, and you come to one Bible class? One Bible class? He says, man, I've seen too many of your prayers come true. I ain't going to take that deal. Huh? True story? But the day came when he needed it, and he got 3 miracles. Anyway, we separated. A number of years later, maybe 8 years later, he called me up and gave me the job of director of technology for a major motion picture studio, very famous studio. So I was working right under him. And then when he left, they offered me his job. And I thought, this is it. I'm a biggie. In fact, I got listed in Who's Who because of the job. I'm a biggie. Now I'm going to make me a Christian movie. Never came to pass. I was so convinced that while I was there, I'd end up making a Christian movie. I mean, right after that period, I met this man. 10 years later, I'm now in a movie studio. Never happened. And then God had me leave. I left, and I went to live far away in a place had very remote from Hollywood and remote things. And while I was there, I took a trip and met a man. And this man was really, really rich. And he wanted to make movies. And I'm coming out of a studio. And we hooked it up. And here I am, having left the world behind, I now I'm put in charge of producing 4 movies. And there's a 5th one, which is the one we're taking over. So sometimes I say 4, sometimes I say 5. We're going to make 4 new movies from scratch. And I'm the el numero uno guy in it, because the money man is behind me. And the first thing is that I set up a meeting in the Beverly Hills Hotel, in the green room. I don't know about today, but at that time, the word was that there's no place in the world where more movie deals have been signed than the green room at the Beverly Hills Hotel. And we had the first meeting. We had this man who was so rich, I don't know how rich he was. we had a man who came in late, and he apologized for being late to the meeting. He said, the president had a last minute meeting and I had to catch a later flight. And the guy said, well, which president? And the guy looked at him, of the United States. And so the guy who asked the question gave him his card. And it says, Office of the President. He said, which president? He said, the president of my country. Plus, there was another man there. There were four of us. Not even five, but four of us. I wish I could go on with that story. But in that room, not that meeting, but the next meeting, all three of them said the sinner's prayer. There's these millionaires crying, tears running down their face. Pretty awesome. We had a meeting with some directors. We were interviewing directors. And we went to this inn restaurant in Beverly Hills, nearby the shopping district. And we walked in. We came up in a couple of limousines, and we walked inside. And people started lining up, taking pictures and looking at us. We went inside there, and we're sitting by the stand. We were about 10 people. And we're in the center of this very exclusive, expensive restaurant. And we're sitting there, and my guy who got me involved in it, he says, why don't you say grace? Whoa, I got up, stood up in this exclusive, expensive restaurant, and for some reason I spoke loudly. I don't know why. And boy, did I bless that food in an ABC kind of way. And there was silence all over the restaurant. You know? Pretty awesome. But my point is, I prayed it in 83, and this didn't happen until 98, probably 97, 98, somewhere on there. But it came to pass. And as we all know, we have a lot of Christian movies around the world today. I'm sure a lot of people prayed for it, but I'm grateful I was one of the ones that prayed for Christian movies. Never give up on your prayer. Makes no difference what the timeline is. Never give up. God will give you what you prayed for or something way better. So the word is your manifester. Everything I've said so far is a part D. The word is your manifester. Why? For the Holy Spirit is the spirit of confirmation. Mark 16:20 says, when you speak the word, the Holy Spirit confirms it with signs and wonders. That's why people can say, we're going to have an evangelistic meeting in 2 weeks and people are going to get healed and people are going to come out of wheelchairs. Because when you speak it, the word is powerful. When you speak it, the Holy Spirit is there to manifest it. So that's how you change your life. That's how you change your body. That's how you're going to be here and live and not die and be here when Jesus returns. Because you understand that it's your birthright. You understand how to do it. And then you have the word of God continually in your mouth. And whatever you want, it comes out your mouth. And here at ABC, we call that affirmations. So as we speak the word of God, affirming it frequently, as part of our everyday lifestyle, the word releases the grace of God to bring manifestation in the following areas of life. Included in the categories below are 40 reasons for affirming the word of God. I believe that everything you could want, see, do, or interact with in your entire life falls in one of these five categories. So the word of God, the word of power, in your mouth, speaking it as affirmations, etc., will do the following. It releases, first of all, the anointing power of God. The Holy Spirit manifests it. So it releases the anointing power of God. Two, you create your world with your word. Amen. You create your world with your word. Whatever world you have today, whatever lifestyle you have today, you created it with your words. You are where you created the circumstances. You may not have known it. And your helper may not have been the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it may have been the devil. But when you speak, your words will activate heaven or hell. Your word will bring onto the job angels or demons. If you say something idle or ungodly, the demons will love to bring it to pass. If you say something godly, the angels bring it to pass. There was just an example in the news recently of somebody, of the words, but it's escaping, okay? It's in the news all the time if you watch it. You'll see that people get what they say, okay? So you create your world with your word. The word is used for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Pastor Karen this last Friday did spiritual warfare in the 3G service. She must have used, I don't know, 50 scriptures, 100 scriptures, I don't know. It was just nonstop scriptures. Not a free mission. Different scriptures for like, what, 40 minutes maybe? We call those war rooms. And what she did is a precursor to what we're going to establish sometime in the future. We have war rooms at your home. Would you get together and we teach you how to use the Word of God as your war room? Spiritual warfare. Number four, manifesting the results of prayers. We all know that, right? It's your faith action plans and your words of affirmation. And then declaring the truth and the future. Declaring the truth and the future. We have in healing school semester one. I'm waiting for the dean to correct me. Healing school semester one. A module called 40 Reasons for Affirming the Word of God. 40 wonderful things that happen in the spiritual realm when you speak the Word of God. 40. All 40 are included in these five categories. And we're going to be doing these five categories over the next 2 weeks, I believe. We won't do all five in 1 week, but the 2 1 week and 3 the next week. The power of the Word. You could have the most powerful gun in the world, most powerful weapon. If you don't know how to use it, or if you know how to use it and don't use it, it won't help you. You have the most powerful weapon, the most powerful power in the world, the Word of God in your mouth. But nobody can make you speak it but yourself. Understand? You must speak it. Nobody can do it for you, and nobody will force you to do it. You must speak the Word of God. That's all you need. Speak the Word of God. Thank you very much. God bless you all.